All right, I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, the 23rd chapter. May we pray. Lord, thank you for this time we're together. We ask you now that you might bless the reading of your word. We ask you this morning, Lord, you might give thy servant the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, dear Lord, today that we might send forth a message that would be honoring and exalting to you and to your Son. That, Father, today when we depart from this place, that, Lord, we'd be more willing to serve you. And we this morning, Lord, would love you even more. And we thank you today for all that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Several years ago, during a introductory class in psychiatry, a professor began to talk, and he said, I want to ask some questions. And so he looked over at a young man from Arkansas, and he said, I want to know what the opposite of joy is. And the student immediately replied, sadness. So he looked over to a young lady from the great state of Oklahoma and said, what's the opposite of depression? And she said, elation. So he talked for a few more minutes. Then he looked down at a boy from Mississippi. And he said, what's the opposite of woe? The boy looked at him and said, giddy up. You know, that's a little bit humorous, but we need to sometime think about a neglected Bible word that God uses today, and that word is woe. I think sometime we forget this morning that God does have some woes in the Bible today. We find that it contains this word many, many times today, and I'm going to look at a few of them this morning, but we know that the meaning of woe in the scripture this morning reveals that the word was used to express grief and lamentation, was associated really with the grief of death. The ancient Israelites used the word to mourn the death of their friends or their loved one, but this morning God uses it to tell about the judgment that's about to fall. I think maybe one of the great passages about the word woe is found over in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter number 5, and we find that here God expresses his displeasure and grief over sin and a moral and declining moral and spiritual values. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20 says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We certainly today could say that describes much of our world in which you and I live. We live in a time when good is evil and evil is good. Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy that there would come a time when people would be despisers of those that are good. We're living in that day. This morning, we find that Jesus, as he was preaching and teaching upon this earth, in Matthew chapter number 23, is going to use this word. We're going to look at it in just a moment, but if you read Matthew chapter 23, you'll find that it's one of the most scathing sermons that's ever been given. A lot of times we read the sermons of Jesus, and he talks to us about love and compassion and mercy. He gives us many things in the Sermon on the Mount. He today teaches us many great lessons about forgiveness and grace. But when we get to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus unleashes a sermon that scathes. And I'll tell you this morning, if you had been a part of the congregation to which he was preaching, you would have probably been livid. You would have probably gotten mad. It probably wouldn't have been but a few days that you too would have been standing outside of Pilate's hall yelling, crucify him, crucify him. For in this particular chapter, Jesus exposes the great corruption in religion of his day. We find that this morning, as we look at those, we need to realize today that as the humorous illustration of the opposite of woe being giddy up, that sometimes maybe we need to stop this morning and think that in some ways that is absolutely correct. You see, as you read the Bible and you see what God is saying, as he did in Isaiah chapter 5, we find that God was using the word and teaching his prophets to talk to the people to try to put the brakes on a corrupt culture that was running full gallop away from God and his word. What would God say today to 21st century America, where evil has become good, darkness has become light, bitter has become sweet, and religion has become shallow, and people are in an all-out giddy-up as they gallop into sin? What would God say to us this morning if he were to stand and bring a scathing message as did Jesus here in Matthew 23? I think this morning as you read through his word, God does speak to us today, and his word is still as relevant today as it was through the centuries. And today if God were to say one word from heaven this morning as he looked down on our society today, as we gallop and as we ride away from God and headlong first into sin, this morning may I say to you, I believe that God would simply say, woe. In Matthew chapter 23, you'll find that Jesus issues 8 of these woes. But I want to only focus on about 3 of them this morning, and I want you to think about what Jesus says here today. You see, because when Jesus focused on the first 2 that we're going to look at, he exposes this morning the infection that is seen in all the other woes today. Listen to what he said beginning in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Boy, isn't that this morning a scathing sermon? Can you imagine Jesus standing before the U.S. Congress today and issuing these words? Can you imagine standing before the Southern Baptist Convention and using these words? The Pentecostal, the Presbyterian, the Episcopalians, and every other conference that could be gathered, and Jesus using these words. Woe! Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And a hypocrite, somebody playing a role and acting out a part this morning. For you make clean the outside of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was in the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are likened unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and are all of all uncleanliness. For even so you also appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, Jesus said, you look good, but you're rotten to the core. You're dressed up in all your Sunday finery, but you're still full of sin and evil and wickedness this morning. You sound good, but you're far from God. In the book of Matthew chapter 15, you'll find that Jesus, as he speaks to this same group of people as they were correcting him about some things that he was doing in his ministry, as he was going about this morning, as the Bible says, doing good. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 7 through 9. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, sometimes you have to say things, and I want you to understand what I'm about to say. I think one of the biggest hypocritical thing I ever saw in my entire life is I'll read these verses and I'll read that verse, was when Bill Clinton was president of the United States, and they showed him getting out of the car heading into the service with his big old Bible in his arm, and I thought, there's a great picture of what Jesus is talking about right here, ladies and gentlemen. Now listen to me very carefully. Jesus said, "You look good, but you're rotten to the core." And he wasn't just talking about that one individual. He's talking today about many, many, many in our society this morning. Brother Peter, he expressed it a little different. He probably, as you read through the Bible, and you find that Jesus addresses so much of this. But in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 22, listen to what Peter says. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit, again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know what a pig in a tuxedo is? You go out here today and you find you a big old hog, put a tuxedo on him, clean him up, and dress him up, and put ribbons in his ears, and put a big tuxedo on him, and put him in the back seat of your car and drive him downtown, you know what he is? He's still a pig. Now you think about that. He hadn't changed a bit, he's still a pig. The minute you open that door, he's probably going to head for the biggest mud hole he can find with that tuxedo on this morning. That's what Brother Peter said. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that we have a lot of folks today who look clean on the outside, but they're dirty on the inside. You see, Jesus is saying there has to be a change of heart. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked. When God says something's desperately wicked, we need to take and stop for just a moment and pause and say, boy, that's horrible. The heart is desperately wicked. And you know, sometimes I've heard people use this phrase, well, if I know my heart. Well, you know what the Bible says? The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, the Bible says the word of God today, and I'm not going to get, but it says it's the candle of the Lord that searches the inward parts of man. The Bible says the word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I'm sure that probably most people here, at least a good number of us, have had some kind of x-ray. When I went to the doctor about my arm, I had to go and they did a MRI so they could take a picture so they could look at what was on the inside of my arm so they could find what they needed to do to correct it. Because the doctor looked at it and he said, well, I'm sure you got this, and but it might not be. I got to have this picture to tell me what to do. You know, God's got an MRI. God's got an x-ray, and he looks down into us, and he sees what's in our heart, folks. He ain't looking at you on the outside. He ain't looking if you come to church this Sunday or next Sunday or last Sunday. He's not looking if you put money in the collection plate. He's not looking today if you use this and you did that and you did all these. You know what he's looking? He's looking in your heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? Can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian his color? Listen to me. The book of Proverbs talks about children, how that rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from them. But you see, we're living in a day and age when nobody wants to address the real root of the problem that Jesus is talking about here. As you look at all these other woes that preceded this, You'll find there are simply symptoms of what Jesus said was in people's hearts this morning. You see, today we are living in a day and age when we want to treat the symptoms instead of this morning really getting to the heart and taking care of what's really causing our problems. We look around our world today and we see a lot of injustice. We see a lot of poverty, and we see this morning a lot of bias and prejudice. We see a lot of corruption. We see a lot of immorality. We're living in a time when the Bible says it's perilous times, it's dangerous times, it's deceiving times. And so we are living in a day and age when I look around and we're constantly trying to solve the problems of our society. We want to pass laws, regulations. We want to educate and support and protect and supply and make sure people's got good self-esteem. Yet in everything that we do, we find that we seem to get deeper and deeper and deeper. I do not minimize any tragedy that takes place in our society. My heart mourns and grieves for those that lost their loved ones in the tragedies that we've seen played out in the past few months. Out in Colorado, where the young man shot up the movie theater. Up in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, where they shot up the school. And several others that have not been quite so prolific that they didn't make the front page of the news, but they're still there. And so the first thing we need to do is rush to a law to ban people from having guns. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want you to keep your gun, okay? I mean, I personally don't understand why anybody needs a semi-automatic or fully automatic weapon out here. That I've shot those things. Ain't no way you can hardly keep them shooting two or three times at one time. But I understand that's just the start. I'm not here telling you I'm for gun control. What I want you to understand today is that's only going to treat the symptom. You see? Because if they can't get a gun, they'll just burn the building down. They'll do something. What did Timothy McVeigh use? Fertilizer and some acid and so forth to simply make a bomb and blow up the federal building in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Passing laws today of banning guns is not going to solve that problem. Because you see, the problem's on the inside of the person. The problem's on the inside of the person. Until we realize that, until we get to the point that we know that we're only treating the symptoms this morning, we're going to get simply sink deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into this quagmire that we're in today. And eventually, the judgment of God's going to fall, and I have no idea what will happen to the United States of America. If we stand much longer and God doesn't send Jesus back, I believe that we may disappear from the face of the earth. I haven't got time to dwell on that this morning, but you understand me this morning. We're living in a day and age when we're sinking deeper and deeper into a quagmire of sin. And all the laws that we pass and everything that we do is not seeming to help one bit. It is not stemming the tide this morning. You see, we need more than soup and shelter and soap. We need somebody to preach the gospel of God. We need somebody this morning to stand up and sound out the woes of God as they did in the Old Testament. It's not popular. It's not going to make you're a very great individual in the eyes of the world, but the judgment of God needs to be proclaimed this morning. You see, we're living in a time when nobody wants to talk about the judgment of God, but God's judgment is here, and that's what he's talking about here. He said, whoa, whoa, something's about to happen. I read a few months or so ago in Reader's Digest about a lady that was talking about a young man, and she said she found this particular young man. He was crippled. He'd had no way to walk. And so she took his cause, and she sought out doctors and funds, and through many operations and physical therapy, this young man was made to walk again, made to become a productive member of society. And then she said, I wish I could tell you everything turned out all right. But he's currently on death row in the penitentiary for robbing a liquor store and killing the clerk. You see, they treated the legs, but they never treated the heart. That's our problem today, folks. That's what Jesus is saying. We can whitewash all of this, but till we do something with the heart. Now listen to me carefully. Pains me to say this, but I have to tell you this morning because I see things. I have a son, as you know, and he's currently in Madison County Work Release Facility. Since he's been 18 years old, he spent more time, I guess, in jail than he has out of jail. Always never there for Christmases or holidays. They called me the other day, and I'm not going into a long story, and I'm not telling you this to feel sorry for him. I just want you to see something real careful. He's learned to work the system. He'll take these classes so they'll take so many days off his sentence. He'll do all of this, but his heart's never been changed. I mean, we can even send him to prison. I'm not saying people need to run up and down the road. That's not what I'm saying, folks. What I'm saying to you is today the heart has to be changed. You know, until the heart's changed, nothing else really matters. We can buy them suits of clothes. We can feed them the finest foods. We can give them the grandest of educations. But we still have to have a change of heart. We can pass all the anti-gun laws they want to pass. We can, this morning, educate them, tell them about all of these things. We can equip them, but until the heart is changed, nothing is accomplished except for one thing. They might go to hell being a little cleaner. Dr. Adrian Rogers says they simply make the world a better place to go to hell from. You see, the prodigal son was in the pig pen. He'd went away from the father. He had wasted his substance in riotous living. He'd slunk down very low, sitting in a pigsty. And he came to himself, the Bible says. So what did he do? He returned to the father. He had repentance. He had a change of heart. He wasn't the same young man that left. But you know what we'd do today? We'd say, hey, wait a minute. We can paint this pig pen. We can put a better fence around it, and we can fill in some of these mud holes. We can buy you a new suit of clothes, and hey, we got an account down at the grocery store. You go get all the food you want. Here's some books on Shakespeare, and we're going to educate you. We're going to do everything we can for you. You know where you're still been? In the pig pen. It starts in here. Until we get that idea and understand what Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees, hey, y'all look clean, but on the inside, you're rotten to the core. The heart has to be changed. When you see the heart as it's changed, results then on things that happen on the outside. You see, when we get cleansed from the inside out, then we have the fruit of the Spirit. Then God begins to work on us, and the Holy Spirit begins to live within us. And He produces that only He can produce. You see, the Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 5, and I just want you to look at that real quickly with me, real carefully. Because I'm trying to tie all these thoughts together sometimes a bit hard to do. But listen to what Paul said in the book of Galatians. In verse number 19, he talks about the works of the flesh. And he begins to list those things, and we might talk about them sometime. But in verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's the difference? How do you get fruit? I know you go to Walmart, right? Where does fruit come from? It comes from a fruit tree, doesn't it? If you want an apple, you go to the apple tree. When I was a boy, we didn't have Walmart and stores. We had apple trees and peach trees and pear trees, and if we wanted any fruit, that's where we went to. We went and pulled them off of the tree. Now, why didn't we go out and get an apple off of a elm tree? Because elm trees don't make apples, right? Now listen, what don't you understand is this. I'm not smart enough to understand why that when you grow an apple tree, it produces apples. I don't know. I have no idea. I just know it does. Peaches, all that. It's something on the inside of that seed that gets in that tree to make it, right? Same thing happens to a child of God when the Holy Spirit comes in. I don't know exactly how it works, but I want to tell you, it just makes fruit. And it's something I can't do, or you can't do. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit does within you. Amen. That's the change that we need to understand today. It's not the works that we do. It's not the workings of the flesh. It's not the produce that we can produce by education or regulation or punishment or anything else. It's the fruit of the Spirit that works its way out of a man, because that's the seed that God has planted in him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It can't be manufactured by man today. It's the product of God working in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit. God working and moving. You see, today the devil is active and wants the damn souls. He doesn't care if you go to heaven or to hell from a church pew. He doesn't care if you go to hell from a pig pen, just as long as you go to hell. He wants to damn your soul today. He wants to deceive you this morning. But Jesus said, hey, that doesn't work. It has to be on the inside. We have to be cleansed from the inside. This morning we need to be aware that the gospel of Jesus needs to be proclaimed and preached. And the social gospel's not getting it, folks. Everything else is not working. We're sinking deep into the quagmire and about to sink out of sight. But we need to understand that Jesus can still help. But the sad part is the last woe that he talks about, and that's in verses 29 through 33. And he talks there about the persecution, the mockery, the ridicule of those that stand for God. Of those this morning that speak God's word and testify and witness to God. You see, that's where we're at today. Oh, you don't want to talk about judgment, preacher. You'll scare people. I hope so. I do. I hope so. I hope I could scare some people about the judgment of God. Oh, preacher, you don't need to talk about that. You don't need to preach about that. You need to be more tolerant. You don't need to tell people that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen. Preacher, you don't need to do that. And you're just an old fogey. You're just, you know. Preacher, you know that it's okay for people to commit immorality. And it's okay for people to do this. It's just human nature. I understand it's human nature, but it's against God. That's why you need the new nature. But we live in a time when they want to ridicule and mock and all of those things today because we're willing to stand for God's word. Why do you think they want to do away with us? They would love to see us gone. Thank God one of these days, and I hope it's not long, we will be gone. Hallelujah. You see, I can't go into a school and tell boys and girls, hey, if you get Jesus in your heart, you don't have to worry about it. Somebody does shoot you, you go to heaven. And I don't have to worry about you shooting somebody else. Amen? They won't let me do that. They won't even let us go in and pray. We need to realize where we're at this morning, people. That's what Jesus was talking about here. And we need to get back. And we better stand for the Lord this morning. And we better make sure that our own heart is clean before the Lord. You see, we sang that song just a moment ago. Are you washed in the blood? That's the answer this morning. Are you washed in the blood? If you're washed in the blood, then everything's going to come out all right this morning. But if you're not, thank God you can be. But if you refuse to be, then woe unto you. All right, if you'll stand together with me, Brother Bruce, you and Barbara would come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been together. We ask you to take this very simple message. Use it for the honor and glory of him that loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.